All right, let's turn again to the book of Daniel, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again this day for the blessing of your word. We thank you, Lord, that you take us into it and allow us to feed. We pray that the Holy Spirit will illuminate the scriptures to us and that our hearts and our minds will be open to receive them. I thank you for it, Lord. Amen. The writer of the Proverbs wrote that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we saw that pretty vividly portrayed in the life of Belshazzar. He was a very proud man. He was a man who exalted himself even above the Most High God. He thought so highly of himself. He was having such a great time in his own Babylonian kingdom that he used vessels that were consecrated to the worship of Almighty God for the use in worshiping the idols of Babylon. Again, in Proverbs, in the 28th chapter, he said, "He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered." To be proud in heart doesn't necessarily require that we have an outward behavior that resembles what Belshazzar had. There are a lot of prideful people walking the earth that are quiet in their demeanor. But internally, they express a very similar arrogance to what Belshazzar had at his own table. Fact of the matter is that all sinful men are proud. And that's why, among other things, that's why we need Christ. Because of that sinful pride that so afflicts so much. The kingdom has changed. The Medes and the Persians have come and divided the kingdom. And Darius is king of the Medes. And he sits in kind of a different situation than Belshazzar did. Darius is 62 years old. And he seems to exhibit at least some degree of wisdom. When the Medes would conquer a new territory, the immediate thing that they would do would be divide the territory into provinces, and appoint princes, rulers, whatever you have, like glorified mayors over these different provinces, to help him rule his kingdom. Just as you remember Moses, when he got to a certain point in leading Israel, he was starting to get overwhelmed. Everybody was coming to Moses with every little problem. Said, "Moses, help me out of this. Moses, make a decision here. Moses, do this." And it was his father-in-law who came up to him and he said, "Moses, you're messing up, man. You really need to step back a minute. You can't do this all by yourself." And so Moses went ahead and he appointed some judges to help him out. He had rulers over 50s and rulers over hundreds that were able to handle the smaller matters. And when anything big came along, then they brought that to Moses, because Moses had his hands full with other things. So that's the way that Darius, that's the way the Medes in general, that's the way they handled their kingdoms when they governed. And so Darius, it says, appoints 120 provincial princes to help manage his kingdom. And over the 120, he would appoint three men to act as governors. They were the guys that the princes would have to report to. These three governors reported to Darius. Daniel would be one of those three. And the provincial princes would be accountable to him. Now we remember that Daniel is in exile. He's away from home. And at this point in the history, Daniel has been in exile for a great number of years. We're pushing 50, 60 years at this point that Daniel has been in exile. Remember, he's only an 18 to 20 year old guy when Nebuchadnezzar takes him in. And so he's lived the bulk of his life as a captive. The thing about Daniel that we see is that even though he was captive, even though he was in exile, his faith in God never wavered. Now, if we try to put ourselves in that situation, we could understand why it might be possible that Daniel could have got a little disgruntled, maybe a little disheartened, because he wasn't home. He was forcibly removed from his home. And for nothing that he had personally done. God was not chastening Daniel. God was chastening Israel. They could say, God, why me? I didn't do anything. I was behaving myself. I was being faithful to you. I was in prayer. I was in communion with you every day. I studied the scrolls. I saw what was there. And yet, I'm included. And he was. The thing about Daniel, because he did, we can easily assume, know the scriptures. And because we know that he loved God and he trusted God, that it's really probable that he recognized that it was God who ordained this time of his life. It was God who had directed his steps down this path for his purpose. Daniel was away from home, but Daniel had been exalted in the kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar had raised him up. He was obviously still a man of authority in Belshazzar's reign. And now we see Darius exalting him in his kingdom. He could have hung his head and sulked. How easy is that to do when things don't necessarily go our way? He could have done that. But instead, what Daniel did was he trusted God and he excelled in the work that was set before him. In a place that he was not necessarily comfortable, Daniel trusted God and did his best, gave his best effort, and trusted God to bless him, even in that situation. He did the best that he could. His skill had been recognized, again, by Nebuchadnezzar, by Belshazzar, and now by Darius. And it wasn't only his talent that was recognized. You know, a guy has a bad dream, they have to call Daniel in to tell him what it's all about. That's talent. That's skill. That's a gift from God. That was his gift as a prophet that he had operating through him. But it wasn't just those things that made him of such demand in the kingdom. It says, what was also recognized was his attitude. An excellent spirit was in him. He had a sound mind. He wasn't the guy who walked around grudgingly, kicking the ground everywhere he walked. He exhibited an excellent spirit. How hard is that for us? Especially when we find ourselves in situations that we don't necessarily like. Maybe we have an employer that's a complete jerk. How is our attitude expressed in that situation? How do our coworkers see us? Because they know how the situation is too. They work for the same jerk, right? Daniel's demeanor and his ability really impressed Darius, and it impressed him so much that he was made chief of the three governors. Remember, three governors are appointed over those 120 princes, and Daniel's made the chief of those three. But Darius had bigger plans. He had greater plans for Daniel. He wasn't just going to leave Daniel as one of these guys. Darius was considering making Daniel prime minister of the realm. I mean, next to him, that's the it position. He would be the ruler in the Medo-Persian Empire. He's a foreigner. He's a captive. He's in exile. God has put him in such a place that the king, the current king of the realm, says, this guy can be my right-hand man. He didn't look around and see any of his own. He looked at Daniel. What an honor that had to be for him. Just to say, look what God has been doing in my life. Look at what God is doing for me in this situation. Paul wrote to Timothy in the second letter, third chapter. He said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I don't know how much you've been following world events, but we have Christian brothers and sisters that are suffering really majorly this day in Iraq. I was talking to Betty this morning. I've seen video and pictures over the last week that would literally rip your heart out. We have brothers and sisters in Iraq today that are being crucified for their faith. I've seen video where they've let out young boys, 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boys. They take them out, kneel them down, shoot them in the back of the head. And the most distressing picture I saw this week was of a little girl, Hannah's size, who had been beheaded. They're doing this ritually. They're going through the land and they're beheading children. They're trying to make a point. They're trying to say that you'll serve Allah or this is your fate. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we ought not be surprised when we meet up with it. Daniel's co-workers were jealous of his success. They had no knowledge of Almighty God or how He works. They were pagan. The thing is, Darius was a pagan. And from their point of view, from the co-workers' point of view, Darius ought to be showing a little loyalty to his own kind, to his fellow countrymen, his fellow pagans. You shouldn't be going all out for this foreigner who worships an odd god. What is the natural response of wicked men in this situation? What do people do? You tear the guy down. You build yourself up by bringing somebody else down. You don't excel on your own. You don't try to do better. No. That takes an effort. That's too much work. Instead, we'll tear the other guy down. I liked this little note that I took from the Geneva Bible. It says, "The wicked cannot abide the graces of God in others, but seek by every occasion to deface them. Therefore, against such assaults, there is no better remedy than to walk upright in the fear of God and to have a good conscience." You see, if you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, the world will not stand for that. You can't live a holy life and fellowship with the wicked, with unsaved people, with folks who aren't Christian. You can't do that because they're not going to be comfortable and they're not going to be satisfied that you are trying to live a godly life. They're going to try and do their level best to bring you down to where they are. Daniel lived an upright life, and he lived in the fear of God. And we wonder, how could this be? How could he live such a godly life? Because, you know, we don't read it anywhere in the account, but we know this for certain, Daniel was a sinner. He was a man, after all. He wasn't divine. He was flesh and blood. He had mortal parents. He had a sin nature that he had to contend with. And yet, through the power of God and the efforts that he exerted every day, he lived that upright life. He lived the godly life. It's hard to think of that. Excuse me. Daniel had a heart for God, and his desire was to God. Can we say the same thing about ourselves? Do we really have a heart for God, or is God only partially there? Do we have half a heart for God? God is convenient for us when it's convenient for us. He had the Spirit of God that dwelling within his life, and graciously, daily, that Spirit of God sanctifying him, setting him apart, just as he does for you and me. It's the same Holy Spirit that was working in Daniel that works in us. And if we are Christian indeed, we ought not be satisfied with only half a heart for God. We ought to be saying daily, God, take my whole heart. to be as what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, not in the charismatic frame of reference. We are to be daily baptized in the Spirit, refreshed from His Word. You see, the things that were going on in Daniel's life, they were something that the co-workers that he was about could see, but they could not understand. From their point of view, Daniel just simply a goody two-shoes. Look at Daniel. There he is. He's trying to kiss up to the king again. Had nothing to do with that. It was about pleasing God, serving God. And when you do that, you see, men are benefactors. When your heart is for God, when you're going out of your way to serve Him, men benefit from that. They see that. They may not like that, but they see it. And they surely will misunderstand. Came to the point when they realized if they were going to take this guy down, that Daniel's faith was going to have to play a role in it. If you are a law-abiding citizen, then something you do is going to have to become illegal. These men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." The guy is upright in his living. We don't see him messing up. So we got to find something to get him. Jesus said in John 15 that if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And he also said in that same chapter, they hated me without a cause. There was no reason for it. What did Jesus do in this life to harm people? Can't think of anything. What did he do? He served his Father. He ministered to people. And yet the world raised up to crucify him. They hated me without a cause, Jesus said. There's no reason. You and I can't say that because we stumble so often. People can find reasons to hate us. Most people are just jealous of my ruggedly good looks. They hate me for that. Not really. Just in case you're listening on the web, I'm just kidding. What is the nature of man? Again, Paul writing to the Romans, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural man, the carnal man, hates God. He doesn't have to have a reason to hate you because he already hates your Father. It comes natural. We should not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You ever heard of a politician that didn't have an ego? Well, imagine the pride of holding the highest office in the land, and that being a throne that you didn't have to run for. You just got it. You didn't have to get people's votes. You were the king. You were the highest guy in the land. You were the exalted being. And not only did you possess that office, but you also, the things that came with that office, the power, the prestige, the ability to say, do this and it gets done. Don't do that and it doesn't get done. Now imagine some of your loyal servants pitching the idea that, you know what, you're a great king, but you're not just a great king. You know, you're kind of a god. You can't get any higher than that, right? If you achieve God status, well, I mean, there you go. Well, that was the proposition that's given to Darius. They say to him, we have this bill drawn up. We want you to sign it into law. And it says, for the next 30 days, nobody prays or petitions to any god or any man but you. You are the man, Darius. Everybody's dependent upon you. If they want anything at all, they come to you. And if they don't, we kill them. We have a den of very hungry lions out there who would be delighted to receive a meal. It's been a while. The penalty is death if people disregard your godliness, your godship. You know, that's the offer that was made in the Garden of Eden. It's the offer that is still being made today. You can be as gods. We live in a society that says to us basically, nobody can tell you what to do. You do what you want. You are the captain of your ship. You are your own little god. There are people in the Christian world that teach that. That teach you are little gods. A gross twisting of Scripture. Satan does the same things over and over and over. People still fall for it. People still are sucked in by it. The idea that you shall be as gods. And truth is, everybody goes for it to some degree or other. And you see, that's why the Word became flesh. To live a sinless life. To resist sinful pride. The Word became flesh to die and to be raised. To save us from ourselves and from the Father's wrath. Just like Eve, Darius is going to take the bait. He's going to go for it. He's going to say, that sounds good to me. You see, when they approached him in mass. All the guys gathered together, and because there was such a crowd, I'm going to bet that Darius didn't even recognize that Daniel wasn't in the group. He probably didn't even notice. All he saw was a bunch of guys here saying, we think this is a good idea. And if the majority of the people think it's a good idea, it must be a good idea, right? We need to pray for God's grace and for His strength to resist that offer. It's an offer that we must refuse because it will come almost every day. Let's pray.